All right, so Exodus chapter 4, we've been in this for a few weeks now, and I know it's a little bit slow sometimes, and today's going to get slow, and next week might speed up a little bit after that. But I want to spend some time in this section in 21 through 23, because it goes to the very issue of our own salvation. So I just want to get clear about that. Everybody's salvation is based, in many respects, on the principles that are shown in these three verses. So let's just go ahead and read those verses. I'll give you a little. Let me give you a little bit of review, just a little bit, because it's going to take us 2 weeks to go through this. But let me give you a bit of review then first, and then we'll read it and we'll have a better context, hopefully. So first of all, this chapter, once again, or this section goes back to chapter 3 at the burning bush. Before that, we saw that Moses had been, you know, providentially set apart by God and was put in the ark and laid in the Nile River and was saved and protected, grew up in the house of Pharaoh, but yet under the care of his own mother and his own father and his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, and had that influence and that identification with the Israelites, of the fact that he eventually grew to an age of 40 and decided, at that time said, I'm the deliverer of Israel. God's shown this to me, so I'm going to now start delivering. And his means of delivery were what? Violence, yeah, the using of the fists, okay? Violence was his means of delivery. It was a means of delivery based on his own strength, not based on the strength of the Lord, and based on his own method, not based on the method of the Lord. And so at that point then, the Lord causes him to leave. He has to leave because now Pharaoh's put a death warrant on him. He goes out to Midian. He meets Zipporah and the sisters and Reuel, who is Jethro, his father-in-law eventually. He gets married and he lives there for 40 years. And then he goes to that burning bush beginning in chapter 3. And then he has that dialogue with the Lord where he has the three questions. Who am I? Who are you? What if they don't believe me? And then he has those two statements that he made in verses 10 through 13 or 14 of this particular chapter. And so he goes through this thing where he really doesn't want to do what the Lord's asking him to do. And the Lord is asking him to do what? Yeah. Return, do the thing you were trying to do 40 years ago. So it was the right calling. He had the right calling 40 years ago. But what's the method now? What's the means now? It's not the fists anymore. What is it now? The word of God. Just simply the word of God. Go and say. Go and tell them first, the elders of Israel. That was his question. Then what if they don't believe me? And then go and see Pharaoh. You're going to go. And that's what we get into here. He says, you're going to go and you're going to see Pharaoh. And he tells them more about the condition of Pharaoh and what's going to happen when he does this. But the method now will be by the word of God. And that then brought us up to where we were at last week when we did 18 through 20. And Moses obediently leaves Egypt. And leaves for Egypt, I should say. And so he goes to his father-in-law and says, let me go. And his father-in-law says, yes, go with the blessing of the Lord. And Moses loads up his family on the donkeys, probably plural donkeys, and they start to leave and they finally start to go. And they, in doing so, by the way, I didn't say this last week. If you think about it, Moses left Egypt. What was his appearance when he left Egypt? Looked like an Egyptian because the daughters, when they said to their father, they said, an Egyptian came and helped us at the well when the other shepherds were keeping us from feeding our flocks. And he helped us in that matter. They consider him an Egyptian. Not only would he have looked like an Egyptian, did he look like a poor Egyptian? He probably looked like a royal Egyptian in all likelihood. Okay, a royal Egyptian. And so he was probably quite impressive how he was when he was in Egypt and when he left and showed up in Midian. It was probably quite impressive, at least how he looked personally. When Jacob went down to Egypt 400 and some odd years earlier and left and was there at the Negev, and the Lord came to him and said, go on down to Egypt and I'll bless you in going there. And he goes to Egypt. When he showed up, what was with him? A lot of stuff and a lot of people, right? He brought a lot of stuff. He brought sheep. He brought his whole family. There was at least 70 that were counted there. His whole family. There would have been servants. There would have been things that he would have brought. All this stuff he would have brought with him when he went down to Egypt. Probably a fairly impressive display. Fairly impressive, okay, in his display. How impressive is Moses when he shows up to Egypt? Not very impressive, right? He comes riding in on, in fact, by the end, his wife doesn't, and we'll see next or a couple weeks from now, his wife doesn't even end up going with him. She ends up going back. And so it's really just him and Aaron that show up. Maybe they're even sharing the donkey at this point, for all I know. But the point is it's not very impressive when he goes back down. And so he's really going now devoid of anything. As we get to this part, he's going devoid of anything that he would place confidence in himself. The Lord's removed all that. He's now an 80-year-old man, not a 40-year-old man. He's not going to get into a fight so quickly at this point. He's not impressive as an Egyptian ruler that has the authority of the Egyptian court and government behind him. He doesn't have anything, really, at this point, except for a brother. And by the way, he's an Israelite. And Israelites were viewed as what in Egypt at this time? They're slaves. They're just slaves, okay? Nothing impressive whatsoever about Moses when he returns back. And that's exactly the way the Lord wants it to be. He does not want him to rely upon his strength, his intelligence, his things, his brother, his family relationship, none of that. None of that's going to be reliable for him. The only thing that he's going to have to go with is going to be the word of the Lord and these simple and yet impressive signs that the Lord has given to him. The ability to have the staff and to throw it on the ground, it becomes a serpent. The ability to put his hand in, it becomes leprous and he pulls it out. And then the thing he hasn't even got to try yet would be, you know, taking some blood from the Nile and pouring it on the ground and it becomes blood. So he's got those three simple yet impressive signs. He's got the word of the Lord, which the Lord told him, you're going to tell him this, and today he's going to get much more specific about that. You're going to tell him this, and so that's all he really has. But guess what? That's really all he needs. That's all we need in the world. So you might say, well, I need more education, or I need more training to go witness for the Lord, or I need to have this to witness for the Lord. Boy, if I only had a nice car, everybody would listen to me when I witness. Well, no, you don't need any of those things. None of those, you don't need any of those things. You only need one simple thing, and that is the word of the Lord. That's going to be it. Not only the word of the Lord to commission you to do that. By the way, which one of you are not commissioned yet to go and tell people about Christ? We're all commissioned to do that, right? There's no thing. The church doesn't authorize you to do so. The word of God has authorized you to do so. You see this throughout scriptures. You see this with the man that was blind in John 8, or is it 9? I always get those two confused. That was born blind, you know, where he tells the Pharisees, would you also like to follow him? He was witnessing for the Lord at that point. You see the demoniac of the Gadarenes, where it said, he said he wanted to follow Christ wherever he went, and Christ said, no, you stay here and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. He just had been saved that day, like that afternoon. And the Lord is authorizing him and saying, tell people what happened to you. My grandson was recently professed salvation at age 7, and he wants to tell the janitor at school. He called us as grandparents. He wants to email. He's asking, Mom, can you email these people and tell them about this also? And so, you know, truly a blessing to see that and to see him develop then from this point. But the point is that he's excited to tell people about these things. So you don't need to be authorized to do so. That's all you really need. And God has authorized Moses to do so, and God has given him everything he needs, which is nothing more than his word. And thankfully, he gives him a companion to do this with, as we've already looked at, that we all have companions in this ministry we're in. We're not alone in this in any way, shape, or form. So Moses then, he goes to Jethro and says, can I return? Jethro says, yes. The Lord speaks again to Moses in Midian and tells him, you'll be safe, don't worry. The Pharaohs that were down there that were after you, they're gone. The Pharaoh, I should say, he's gone. And so he has died at this point. We already knew that back in chapter 2, but Moses didn't know that because he was still down in Midian. Apparently. And then we have the Moses journey that he starts leaving and has his stuff and he has the two things really. He's got his family, he's got his donkeys, and he's got the staff of God. It's now called the staff of God. And he carried it how? Where do you carry your staff at? In your hand, and the hand is a symbol of power. And we're going to see that again today, by the way. He carried it in his hand. It was part of him. There's nothing special about the staff by itself. It's just a piece of wood. Like we talked about, the cross was just the cross. It's a piece of wood. The only thing that made the cross special was the one hanging upon it and the work he was doing. That was it. If you found fragments of it, there's no value whatsoever. And then we talked about finally the staff of God today is what? the Word of God. And we looked at several verses about that. Even talked about the staff of his mouth in Isaiah 9, I think it was. The staff of his mouth. And talking about Christ. And so the fact is that the power of God is not in an object. It's literally just in his Word. That's where it's at. And I know you hear that all the time from us. But it's just a very simple principle that's in every page of Scripture in many respects. It's just so prevalent and so obvious in Scripture. That's where he places his authority. From the very creation, God said, "Let there be light." All the way to the end when Christ comes, his final destruction of the wicked is with his mouth. His word is what it is, okay? So all the way through, from start to finish, it is the word of God that has authority. And we're thankful for that. We don't have to rely on tradition. We don't have to rely upon the opinions of men. We don't have to rely upon speculation. We don't have to rely upon anything except for what we read right here. And it's very, very simple. Sometimes confusing, sometimes difficult, but it is there, and it's very simple, really, at the end of the day, to know what we must do. And that's kind of what we want. Okay, so that brings us up now to verse 21 through 23, which is what we're going to spend time on this week and next week. I want to give you the three points that are in this text. There's really just three simple points in the text. First of all, in verse 20, well, let me read the text. We haven't got there yet. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" So that's our text for today. Now the first point that we're going to see here is in 21a where it says, Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform all the wonders which I have put in your power." So what's the first point in this? Go do all the wonders. That's the command. Go do all the wonders. When you go back to Egypt, you're going. It's not if you go back, when you go back, which you're kind of on your way now. When you go back, you are going to perform all the wonders which I have put in your power. By the way, just to say, well, we'll come back to that. And then the second point is in 21b. Then I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go. So what's the second point? Going to harden Pharaoh's heart. So you're going to tell him stuff. You're going to perform wonders. And what's his response going to be? Not what you might expect, Moses. Not what you might expect when it happens. And I'm going to tell you that right up front, Moses. Not what you might expect when you do these wondrous things. And then the last point then is in verses 22 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the Israel, my son, is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you refuse to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." The last point is this. God will deliver his son Israel from Egypt, and he will bring judgment on the Egyptians. So he is going to deliver his son Israel from Egypt and deliver judgment to the Egyptians. That's our three points as we look at the text this week and next week. So let's just go ahead and start digging in now in verse 21. The first thing in verse 21, once again, God reiterates the message and tells Moses the judgment on Egypt in all of this section. And the first point being, God tells Moses to make sure he performs all the wonders in front of Pharaoh God has put in his power. What are all the wonders? Yep. Correct. Definitely those things. Is there anything else? Why doesn't he just say, perform the things I gave you to do? Why does he say all the wonders? And by the way, what else does he add here in the text? In 22 and 23, what does he add? Yeah, now does that happen? Is that one of the wonders? It's one of the plagues. I think all the wonders here is the plagues. Okay? It's not just the things that we've talked about already. It is more than that. He's encompassing more things now. He says all the wonders at this point. I don't think they're just the signs. That's a start, yes. In fact, the last sign is the first plague. The water turning into blood. So there's this connectivity across this phrase, all the wonders, which may or may not be the three, or maybe more than the three, or the three plus, okay? I'm just simply saying, when you read this, I don't get the sense that it's just the three things that he gave him to do. But the last of the three happens to be the first of the plagues, and the other thing he specifically mentions in the text is the last of the plagues. So there's this encompassing phraseology that's being used here, all the wonders. And I think what he's saying here, it's a more general statement, first of all. He makes all the wonders. There's this connection to Pharaoh, by the way. Let me say this too. When he gave him the signs, what was the purpose of the signs initially? To give them to the Israelites, the elders of Israel. He said, what if they don't believe me? Now, he could have been talking about anybody down in Egypt, but I think a lot of it had to do with the elders. Because he said, what should I tell them your name is? And the only one that would care about the name, for the most part, would be, in fact, the elders of Israel. Which God did you see? Hold on. What God? The God of, who, which God? Well, the great I Am, the covenant. You'll call him Jehovah. His name is I Am. We will call him Jehovah, our covenant God, is what was said. And so but in here we have this connection to Pharaoh, not the elders of Israel. So if the intention of the signs was also the elders of Israel, here we have all of a sudden the inclusion of Pharaoh in the text, not just simply the elders of Israel. And finally, the inclusion of the first plague, really, if it's the three, and the inclusion of the last plague, the judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, is included here in the text that we read today. So I'm just looking at it in a more inclusive or a more broad manner, maybe I should say, and saying we know that there were wonders performed in Egypt. And by the way, and I'm going to keep going back to this because I love the fact that it occurred, when Rahab 40 some plus years later talks to the two spies, what does she refer to? All the judgments, all the things the Lord had done down there in Egypt. That's what was the wonders, the signs, the validation, the accompaniment with the message that the Lord gave, the total judgment on sinful people who would go against the people of God and God himself then by default. That's what she knew about. And so I believe all the wonders here, I'm just pointing out, I think all the wonders here are not just simply the three things, but it's really all the things, all the way through the plagues, the 10 plagues that are going to occur. All of those things are included in this. I can't look at the text and say, when he says all the wonders, it would almost imply that Moses has been told all the 10 plagues. Now, that's not in the text. Only the last one's in the text. I suspect he might have told him all 10, but I don't know that for sure. But for sure, there's more than just simply the three. I think the last one's in there, and I believe all of them are in there. It's very possible that he told him all 10 plagues would be all this, all the wonders under your power. But it's possible that, so it's possible he did tell him that. Now, the question then becomes, Moses is getting ready to go. He's finally willing. He's obedient. I don't know how willing he is, but he's definitely obedient. And he's gone. He's on the donkey, and he's ready to go. And the Lord comes and tells him this thing here, where he says, you're going to go back. You're going to perform all the wonders. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and we're going to finally do this last judgment. That's part of these all the wonders. Why does he tell him this now? Exactly. What's been Moses' biggest problem? You've hit the nail on the head with the answer. Why is that the situation? What's been Moses' biggest problem to date? Yeah, he doesn't really believe. He has little faith. He's weak. He's fearful. He's of little faith in many respects. And little faith's good enough, though. You know, with the Lord, little faith is good enough. We'd want to have more faith. We want our faith to grow and prosper. But little faith is good. That's a good start for sure. And Moses has little faith, and he tells him, listen, you have little faith. Here's what's going to happen. You do not think you've got all these powerful wonders under your power, by the way. Okay, that's what the text says. When you go back to Egypt, see you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. You're going to do these things. You would think, let me put it to you this way, would you like to be able to go out to the city of North Olmsted this afternoon and turn the creek into blood and maybe send a few flies and this, that, and the other thing to get them to listen to the Word of God? That's all. We're not trying to judge them, but we would like them to listen to the Word of God, wouldn't you? I mean, that's what we would want, right? Now, you would think then that would be an exciting thing. But what God tells him is, they're not going to listen. They're actually not going to listen to these things. What is it that keeps people from listening? Pride. What? Lust. They like their sin too much. They don't want to turn to the light. They like the darkness. What else? What's Pharaoh's basic problem? He's got a hard heart. That's the problem. They have hard hearts, and they will not listen. When I was talking with somebody about this a while back, a couple weeks ago maybe, when when Jesus, our Lord, talks about the rich man and Lazarus, which I don't think is a parable. I think that's an actual account. It doesn't say it's a parable. It just starts talking about it. When he talks about that, the rich man makes a request of Abraham, finally. He says, first give me some water, please, just a drop. And says, no, that's not possible. There's a gulf between you and I that can't be crossed. That can never be crossed. Then he says one other thing. He makes another request. What's that request? Go back and tell my brothers. Send him back to tell my brothers. And what's Abraham's response to that?
They don't listen to Moses.
No. If they don't listen to Moses, Moses, the one we're talking about right here in the prophets, if they don't listen to him, they won't listen to a dead man coming back from the dead, a dead man coming back from the grave. They will not listen. The fact of the matter is if you go out and say, I just need a few plagues, Lord, let's just go out with a few plagues this afternoon to North Olmsted, this city that I would love to see saved and come to salvation and glorifying you in their lives here on this earth. If I could just have just a few, I don't need all 10, maybe just 3 or 4. If I could just do that, Lord, they won't listen to that. That will not cause them to turn. That does not cause people to turn. It is not the show that a church could put on. It is not the charismatic speaking of the leader. God told Moses and commissioned him. He said, I'm not a man that can speak well. He said, who made man's mouth? I know your mouth isn't very good. I know you've got a heavy tongue. You're the one I'm sending. Go and speak for me. That's what he says. And finally he said, well, okay, I'll give you Aaron. You know, when he got angry with him at that point. The fact is it doesn't matter what. You should not, first of all, beat yourself up if somebody does not listen to the word of God. When I say beat yourself up, you can certainly be sad they don't listen to the word of God. Don't make that about yourself. The fact of the matter is a person with a hard heart, a dead heart, is not going to respond. And it doesn't matter how much better. Of course, we always walk away thinking, I wish I would have told them this. And I wish I would have said this, and I wish I wouldn't have fumbled around with the words on that. And I wish I hadn't done that sin last week that they know about that really disqualifies me, at least in their mind, from talking about this at all. And that's kind of the things that we do. But we don't need to do that, really. We don't. And so the fact is he tells him here at this time, Moses, he tells him this at this point, because Moses of little faith is going to get down there, and he's going to do these three signs, and the last one being the first plague, and he's going to think, well, that should do it. I mean, there we are. That's all we needed was just a few words from the Lord and a couple of plagues and some signs and we're good to go. No. In fact, all the way up, Pharaoh, the final plague is what? Death of the firstborn, as stated here. The final plague is that. Does that stop Pharaoh? No. He sits in that house for a few hours after all that happened and says, hold on. They got away. We got to go after them again. And that's his ultimate demise. That's how much he hates the Lord. That's how much he hates the Lord's word in all of this. And the fact is Moses needs to know that. That we're talking about Pharaoh. And by the way, we're going to see the Egyptians having hard hearts. We're going to see that. And so that's what we're talking about here. And Moses needs to know that so that his little faith doesn't suddenly start collapsing, as little as it is, that it doesn't start collapsing at this point. He tells Moses that, you know, that the plan, in fact, is not only does Pharaoh have a hard heart, but God himself is the one hardening it. Now, we'll look at that in a little bit and explain that better, hopefully, today. But that's what he tells him at this. It's God's intention. The fact of the matter is it's God's intention to use Pharaoh's hard-hearted, sinful disobedience to do the Lord's intentions, to actually do the will of God. It's his intention to use what Pharaoh is naturally all about and who he is to actually do what the Lord wants to bring about. So when Moses sees this, it should be, in fact, let me put it this way. I said earlier we might be discouraged to see people reject the word of God and things like that. Moses is being told right up front, you're going to do these things and he's not going to listen. In spite of everything we would think about people, he's not going to listen. What should that do for Moses then as he sees this unfold? With every rejection by Pharaoh, what should it do to Moses? Help him persevere and become stronger. He should be saying, the Lord said this was going to happen. This is exactly what's going to happen, even though it makes no sense that a man would reject the Lord's word when the Lord's judgment is upon him like this. And he'd say, I don't want it. I still don't want it. I don't want to hear about it. I won't do it and I won't submit to your Lord. That's what really Pharaoh's doing this whole time. And Moses, as he sees this unfold, in spite of anything that might make common sense to him, he has to come to the conclusion, and hopefully more and more and more throughout the process, the Lord said this was going to happen. This is exactly what's happening. The Lord is doing what he intended to do. And if his intention, ultimately, what's the Lord's intention in this whole matter of Egypt and Israel? What's the whole intention? To deliver, at least as far as Israel is concerned and Moses is concerned, and his mission in life and his calling in life is to deliver Israel. Every time he sees Pharaoh's heart hardened and reject the word of God, it should be more and more clear to him the Lord is going to deliver his people. In fact, he ties them together here. I'm going to take your firstborn son because this is my firstborn son over here. And I'm going to deliver my firstborn son because he's mine. He's of my possession, of my character, and of my blood, and all of my progeny. That's what he is. And you're not going to take him from me, and we'll look at how that works also. So when we run into obstacles, we may think the Lord is not at work for us in the matter, or doesn't care about us. By the way, the problem is we make it about ourselves. So we start thinking, well, the Lord doesn't care about us, and he's not helping me in the matter, and all of this. That's far from the truth. It's better to acknowledge and submit to the benevolent will of God, even when we don't see it. Because is God still benevolent in the matter? Sure he is. Even though we're looking and saying, Lord, that's not really the outcome I expected. I kind of expected better. Really what we're saying is we expect better from you, Lord, in that regard. But we can't do that. We have to make it about the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but I do know that you remain benevolent in all this matter. That you are good and merciful and a faithful God to me, and that you will see things to the end, and that you will do your will, your sovereign. That's what we need to look at. And if Moses can look at that in this situation, then as he goes through this process, knowing what he knows, and being who he is, his calling, and his status as an Israelite, as of the covenant, then he's fine. And he should be coming, if I can say, more and more fine as time goes on, in terms of his confidence and faith in the Lord and all this matter. So that's why he tells him this. So that's verse 21a in our first point. God tells Moses to make sure he performs all the wonders in front of Pharaoh that he had put in his power. By the way, that power there, that word, we talked about this recently, I'll just remind you. The word power there, does anybody have a different word in your translation? Anybody at all? You're a bunch of good NASB users here? Hand, yeah, the word hand, okay? It's the same word. Once again, that hand has become important in this whole process. It's the hand in, it's the staff. What's that in your hand, he says? Moses knows what's in his hand. He's pointing out it's in his hand. That staff is in your hand. You've had it under your control for, I don't know, 40 years. You've been out here in the wilderness walking around for 40 years. You found a stick one day and said, that'll make a good staff. A good, you know, shepherd's tool. You've been carrying that thing around in your hand for 40 years or whatever it's been. What is it? Well, it's my staff. I throw it on the ground. It becomes a serpent. All of a sudden, his hand has more capability than it did in the past. He can put his hand in and pull it back out, and it's leprous. And now he tells him to do all the things, all the wonders of God under your power that I put in your power, or I've actually put literally in your hand. And generally speaking, our hand does what we want it to do. And if the Lord's going to enable it to do something else, then that's good. Our mouth generally enables us to do what we want it to do. I'm sorry, I should say it the other way. Our mouth generally does what we want it to do, okay? But what if the Lord gives it something much sweeter and much more effective to say? In fact, in the New Testament, the Lord gives counsel at one point to his apostles, and he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Because you'll be told what you're going to say in the day when you need it. Don't worry about that. Don't get all concerned. Don't try to plan your answers and all that kind of stuff. Doesn't mean you don't learn and don't have an answer, be ready to give an answer for your faith. Okay, we should be. But in the moment, in the time, there may be things that the Lord, and have you ever had that happen, by the way? Where you're talking to somebody and you're like, I can't believe I said that. Where did that come from? I can't believe I remembered that from when I was X and when I learned this over here. And boy, I must have read that verse at one time. It just kind of all comes together. I'm not saying you're prophesying. Okay, I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying that the Lord will give you what you need at the moment and in the time. But he's the one that gives it to you. That's the main point. So this is in his hand. In his hand are these powers, these wonders, these things that he's going to do. They are things that he can actually do and have confidence in them because his hand will do them when they need to be done. Okay, let's move on now. Any questions over that first point? Okay, let's jump then into our next point. Verse 21b, So he says, read verse 21 again. Then the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power or your hand. Point A. Point B. But I will harden his heart because he will not let the people go. It won't work. It's not going to be a successful mission. If you think successful is do these things and he's going to acquiesce. That's not going to happen. So point two is God tells Moses, Pharaoh will not listen and in fact will harden his heart. That God will harden his heart, although we're going to look at all that. God graciously prepares Moses for what's going to happen once again, that he won't lose faith when he sees it. He says, listen, I'm going to harden his heart, so when you see that, don't be surprised. That's what actually I planned for the whole time. It's just fine. Now, this is not the same Pharaoh. Moses knew a Pharaoh, but as we've already said, this is not the same Pharaoh that sought to kill Moses. It's a new Pharaoh he doesn't know, but I'm sure he knows about the way Pharaohs are. I won't go into the fact that this Pharaoh may not be a true Pharaoh in the sense of the line of Pharaoh of Egypt. There was actually a group that came in at a certain point and took over and became the Pharaohs, but we won't spend time on that. The main point being is that it is a Pharaoh that is down there. And God tells Moses he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But the fact is, as we read through the text, you're going to see that Pharaoh hardens his own heart first. Over and over again, Pharaoh hears the word of God, Pharaoh sees the wonders performed, and he just keeps rejecting it. And eventually, it says God hardens his heart. In other words, you might think from reading this verse that we read up here, that in verse 21, that God's going to harden his heart, and that's just the way it's going to be from start to finish. The fact of the matter is we're going to read through these verses in a moment. I want you to see the order of operations and events and realize that it actually starts with Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And then God hardens his heart. And we'll talk about what that means as we go through this. So first of all, we're going to look at all the texts now. It's going to take us a little bit of time, but that's okay. We're going to look at all the texts and we'll cover them over the next, few months or however long it takes for us to get through the next, probably 10 chapters. Of Exodus. But in looking at this, I just want to point out three different things. First of all, twice God predicts that Pharaoh's heart will be hardened. He will harden it or Pharaoh's heart will be hardened. The first one is in our verse here, 4:21, I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go. The next one is over in chapter 7, verse 3. So turn with me over there. We're just going to flip through and read about 17 or 18 verses. Okay, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, but verse 3 is our text. Chapter 7 of Exodus, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. We know about that. And you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his hand. Verse 3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. So here we have this statement, this prediction. I will do something. I'm not doing it yet. I haven't done it yet. But I will do this. And what's his purpose for hardening Pharaoh's heart? So that he can multiply the signs and the wonders, okay? So my signs and my wonders, even though they're under your power, in your hand, I've given them to you to use, to implement. The fact is, they are my signs, my wonders. Remember, we talked last week about the message, the messenger, the idea of the shub that takes the message. It's not their message, it's somebody else's message. Not his wonders under Moses' control. They're God's wonders. And he says, so that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. We'll talk at the end about why he does that. Okay, the next verse. So those are the two predictions. Now let's actually look at the actual things where it occurs. So then we can start getting into the events that occur. And in chapter 7 and verse 13, we're down here in this section where Aaron's rod becomes a serpent, the very first sign. The response to all that, we won't read through all the text, okay? We're not going to do that. But the response to that in verse 13, it says, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now, I want to point out here, it's actually 10 different times, that Pharaoh's heart, either he hardened his own heart, or his heart just was hardened. It doesn't say that the Lord hardened his heart. It says that either his heart was hardened or that he hardened his own heart. Now, I'm going to put these in a category of two things as we read through these 10 verses, this being the first one. That I don't think it's the Lord that's hardening his heart right here. It's Pharaoh hardening his own heart or just simply having the condition of a hard heart. Now, which people on the earth have a condition of a hard heart? Well, everybody that's outside of Christ. Everybody that's outside of Christ has a hard heart. a dead heart, okay? They don't have a heart that can respond to the Lord. It's not alive. They have to have the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Their heart, we're going to look at the verses in Ezekiel. Their heart literally has to be changed, okay? It has to be changed. It's not responsive to the Lord. They have to have a new heart, a heart of flesh that the commandments are written upon. That's what they have to have. And Pharaoh has a condition of a hard heart, but his hard heart condition causes him sometimes to harden his own heart, to literally purposely say, I reject what I see, what I'm experiencing, what I hear. I reject all of that. So the first one of these is in chapter 7, verse 13. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart, this is why I say that sometimes it's the condition, sometimes it's the action by Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. And that verse there actually could have also been, it doesn't actually say hardened, but it's really the same meaning in the text. It's stubborn. It's unrelenting. It is not going to submit. It is stubborn. It sees what's going on. The heart sees it and it says, I reject it. I do not accept what you're asking me to submit to or believe in at this point. It is a stubborn. It's the condition of the heart is stubborn. At the same moment, the Lord said to Moses, his heart's stubborn. Look, it says his heart was hardened. It was hard, okay? Why? It's stubborn. Pharaoh, he's stubborn. He refuses to let the people go, even though it makes good sense that he would do so. So that's verse 14. In verse 22 of chapter 7, so flip with me down there. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. This is where the magicians copy the whole thing with the serpent and all that, and the Nile turning to blood and all that. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, not by God, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So his heart was hardened and he did not listen once again. Flip with me over to chapter 8. And I'm going to point out something to you when we get into where the Lord starts hardening hearts. Chapter 8 and verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, so this is after, I think it was the frogs. Yeah, it's the frogs. So he got the frogs, and they finally got the frogs out of the houses, the courts, and the fields in verse 13. You know, he stopped them because Pharaoh said, yeah, I'll let him go, you know, and you know, because the frogs. And finally, they're all out of there. And by the way, isn't this true for a lot of people? Lord, I'll serve you if only you get me out of this situation. I'll be your servant. I'll honor you, Lord, if only you get me out of this situation. And then so often, here's what they do. Verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart now. He actively takes an action here. He hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So we start off with a man with a condition of a hard heart. And we say, what do they do next? They have a hard heart. So what's their natural reaction to the word of God and to the signs of God? They double down. They harden their own heart at that point again. You know, people of the world and humanists and people of the world, they tend to think, what about man? That we are evolving and getting better and learning more and more intelligence. Now we have artificial intelligence. Now we have this. Now we have that. Are they getting better? Are we getting better as humans? We're getting worse. Listen, the Bible's very clear about the end times. Men will go from bad to worse is what they will do. And that's what they do here. They become more and more, especially as we get more and more comfortable. You know, we don't have to deal with things that our ancestors did that were so immediate and so impacting on us. Now we can just, you know, go to the hospital and do this and do that. And we have air conditioning. We don't have to even get hot if we don't want to. And all that. We can live such a comfortable life, we forget the Lord is doing all these things and can do all these things anytime he wants to. And our hearts are hard and they become hardened. We harden them even more when we see these things. So that was 8:15. Let's go drop now to verse 19 of chapter 8. So the magicians now even tell Pharaoh, because he's like, hey, you know, verse 18, the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, the flies, but they could not, so there were not gnats on man. And why, you know, first of all, why are they doing this? Why, when you have a bunch of gnats because the Lord sent, would you say, you know what, I think I'm just going to make some more gnats at this point? But that's what they attempt to do. It's the most foolish thing I've ever seen. It's like somebody slapped me, I'm going to slap myself. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, as a response, they couldn't do it because they could see it. This is the finger of God. This is God doing these things. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. As he had prophesied and told Moses what was going to happen, he did not listen to him. Even when his own magicians, who he should trust, right? I mean, they're part of his court. They come and say, this isn't something we can repeat. This is God doing these things. This isn't Moses. Listen, if we could repeat these things, we might think that Moses was doing these things. Can't do it. Moses can't do it. God's the one that's actually doing these things. And Pharaoh listens to that and says, I don't want to hear it. And he hardens his own heart to the matter. And then verse 32 of chapter 8, just noticing once again how we see Pharaoh hardening his heart. But verse 32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, and he did not let the people go. And this is when the flies were lifted and all that. Because he said, listen, can you get him out of here? And they did, and then he still didn't listen. So verse 32. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9 and verse 7. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So this is when the livestock were hit, the cattle, with the murrain and all that. And he said, hey, how many are dead over there in Israel? Well, there wasn't even one. Well, how's that possible? How is it? We're not talking about sheep here. We're talking about cattle, all right? How is it possible the cattle over there, that could probably intermix with the cattle over here, because that isn't loathsome. How is it possible that all of theirs are safe and all of ours are dead? That's not statistically possible, okay? And the fact of the matter is when he looks at that, he says, he still becomes hardened by the matter. Let's go continue on now. That was verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 34. By the way, notice here in this verse, it's not just Pharaoh. This becomes important to understand the judgment of Egypt. 9:34, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And then verse 35, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So we have these two statements on his hardened heart. And the last one's going to be in chapter 13, verse 15. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, this is looking back at it, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrificed to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So Pharaoh was stubborn. That's another phrase that basically means his heart was hardened. It was hard. It was unrelenting. And it was stubborn. It wanted its own will. In fact, it's actually, this word stubborn here is, I won't pronounce it correctly in Hebrew, but it's kwashah, and it means hard or severe. It's actually severe. It's a more severe condition. In other words, at the end of his life, Pharaoh's heart was more hard and more severe than it was at the start. This entire situation of God's word, his revelation of God, and the revelation of God through his signs and wonders that he performed through Moses did nothing to help Pharaoh. He got more and more hard as the process went on, not less. Not less, okay? That's unfortunate, but that's exactly what occurred. Well, let's look now at this other side of it. God hardens Pharaoh's heart because he says he will do that, and he does do that. And he's going to do it eight different times. We're going to read eight different verses. But I'm going to point out to you, we read verse 7, chapters about Pharaoh hardening his own heart or having a hard heart condition. 7:13, 14:22, 8:15, 19:32, and 9:7. I say those to you because it's seven times that Pharaoh has a hard heart or hardens his heart. Seven times. Finally, after those seven times, the first time we see the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart. In other words, God didn't start off saying, I'm going to harden your heart. He did say, I'm going to harden your heart. But actually, the first thing that occurs is Pharaoh's heart is already hard. And he's already hardening it by his own actions and his own intentions and thoughts. So the majority of God's hardening actions, as it were, are after Pharaoh's own heart is hardened heart or hardening his heart has already been stated. The first one is chapter 9, verse 12. So if you go with me there, chapter 9 and verse 12. It says there, this is after during the boils. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Exactly like he said. He did what he said he was going to do. But once again, that's after seven times that Pharaoh has had a hard heart or hardened his heart. The next was in chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, important again, that I may perform these signs of mine among you. Remember what was his purpose for hardening Pharaoh's heart and the servants? So he could keep performing his signs. How many signs did the Lord set out to do? Or plagues, maybe I'll just use the word plagues. 10. How many did he do? 10. And he hardens his heart sometimes to say, no, we're not done yet. I'm still going to keep showing my power and my authority. So Rahab the spy, years from now, will be saved. That's why I'm going to do that. And so we can read this text and say, look at the Lord's deliverance for his people, that he squashes their enemies. Even death, as Christ does on the cross for us, and sin, as Christ does on the death on the cross for us, that's what he delivers us from, and he can do it. He's a strong deliverer. So that's chapter 10 and verse 1. Yes. And then the next one is in chapter 20, verse 20, I'm sorry. Verse 20 of chapter 10. But the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. And then in verse 27 of this chapter, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And then chapter 11, verse 10, Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. And then finally, chapter 14, once again, chapter 14, this is when they're in pursuit. Verse 4, thus I will harden Pharaoh's, chapter 14, verse 4, thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Verse 8 of this same chapter, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. And then in verse 17 of the same chapter, As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they will go in after them and will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. So we see where that God does harden Pharaoh's heart, but what was the condition of Pharaoh's heart when God started working on it? It was already hard. It was already a dead heart. It was already a heart that would not respond to the Lord unless the Lord would intervene and change the person and allow them to do that. It would not work. Well, let me close today with just a few comments about this, about what's going on here, because this is where we start getting into, and we'll develop this more next time. But just a few comments and a couple verses on what's happening here. The fact is, do men reject God? All men naturally reject God. They suppress the truth, it says in Romans 1. They hide from God as they do it naturally in the garden after sinning. They hide from God. Cain rejected God and his commands. The people in the times of Noah rejected God and his demands upon their lives. Only one family, one man, was found to be righteous in all the earth. That is how much men will naturally reject God unless God should change them. When men have rejected God, there's something else that happens. He turns them over to themselves and ends the window of opportunity for repentance. When a man rejects God, there is an opportunity for repentance at some point. Everybody has it, okay? But there's a moment there where they say, I don't want this. They reject it. It may be one time, it may be 10 times, and it may be 1,000 times. I don't know. But the point is that they do reject what the Lord says. And at a certain point, he says, that's enough. Your time is up. You've rejected the word of God. You've heard it, and you won't hear it anymore. This happens even with the prophets. Later on in the Old Testament, you know, where they won't listen. The prophet says, well, I'm not going to tell you anything anymore at this point. And so that's what happens. So God actually turns them over to themselves is what he does. Pharaoh heard the word of God. He saw the judgments, but he denied them. He rejected them in every case. So let's look at four different verses now. If you have it on your paper to read it, I'd appreciate it. The first one is in Romans 1, 21 through 28. Does somebody have that? Thank you. So there we see three different times where it uses the phrase, God gave them over. At each stage, they were more and more hardened, more and more out there without the Lord. God kept giving them over. But what started the whole thing was they suppressed the truth. They said, I don't want to hear it. I really don't want to listen to this. Or you say it seems obvious, but no, I don't believe it. I just simply reject it. I'll make myself God, honestly, is what they're doing there. I'll make myself God, and I will declare what is good, as God did in creation from the very start and does so to this day. And I will declare what is right and truthful. That's what that they will do. And eventually then God gives them over. Now, we're told to pray for our leaders, right? Our governmental leaders. We are told to do, we're commanded to do so, to pray for our governmental leaders. I don't know which one of them are like Pharaoh, but some of them probably are. Their heart is hard and hardening by their own thing, and God is hardening their hearts, and they will not listen. But I don't know which ones those are, so that's not up to me to do so. God didn't reveal that to me like he does with Moses here, the end game, so to speak. But we are to pray for all people. But understanding the fact, God does do this. The second text is in 2 Corinthians 6, verses. The next two verses, by the way, are about the immediacy of salvation. Does somebody have 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2? Okay. So there are times where God says there's a window. There's an opportunity here for you to be saved. We don't know what that opportunity is. We don't know when that's done once again. We don't know. But we do know that the Lord does work that way. And then the next one is in Hebrews 3, verse 15, talking about these Israelites, by the way, but when they're in the desert. Does somebody have Hebrews 3 and verse 15? That is not the verse I wanted. What's right after that? Or right before that? Do you see a verse that says, do not harden your hearts as in the day? Okay, thank you. You're probably in chapter 4 or 5, I'm thinking.
Well, it said today you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoke.
Yeah. Notice he prefaces that. He's talking about them in the Old Testament. That's the stiff-necked people that provoked the Lord that would not listen. And he says, today. He puts that a time context on that. Today, don't do that. Today, you must come. Today, you must do this. Today. And then the last one is in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. I just want to look at the condition of men and what causes this. 1 Timothy 4, does somebody have 1 and 2? Okay. What they do is men sear their conscience. It starts off with just listening to some men with some false teaching. This is why we have to avoid false teaching. We have to be incredibly careful about who teaches in a church, what they're teaching, what's the basis of their teaching. All of that has to be carefully watched for, because any little bit of false teaching coming into the church, like a leaven on the lump, you got to be careful about that. And the fact is that what men do with that, they eventually sear their conscience. Now, what does it mean to sear the conscience? You guys cook and grill, and you women cook and do things like that. What is it to sear something? You seal it up. Nothing can get in. Nothing can get in. And a seared conscience is one that doesn't help you anymore. You don't care anymore. You've become numb to it. You've become numb to sin. You've become numb to false teaching. And the fact is you can no longer respond to it in the way you must. And a man with a hardened heart has a seared conscience. They cannot respond to the word of God, even the signs of God, even somebody coming back from the dead. They cannot respond to those things. It's not possible for them to do so because they have a hard heart, a seared conscience, and we have to be careful about all of this. So we'll pick up at this point next time and look at the fact, just kind of summarize all this to say that, at least in this section, that the hardening of Pharaoh was quite as much his own act as it was the decree of God. Just understand that. God's not being unfair. We're going to look at, is God being unfair here? We'll look at that question. Is God being unfair when he says, I'll harden his heart? I'm going to tell you he's not. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we bow before you again, thanking you for how good you are, that you're benevolent, that you will deliver your people. And your people, Father, can be any of those who come and seek after you. And we know we don't do this naturally. We know that you give us the gift of faith. We pray, Father, that each and every one of us would truly have that. We pray that those that we witness to would be able to gain that. not because of the special methods that we use to say things. Let us be pure and clear in our use of the Word of God, Father, but by the work of your Spirit and by your intentions of electing grace, we know, Father, that you will save your people. And so do that, Father, to your glory and your honor, and allow us to continue to live a life that is obedient to you, even in sharing the Word, but also living it. Pray for Chris in the next hour and look forward to the preaching of the Word. We pray that you might bless us in that as well, that we might receive it not with a seared conscience, but with a conscience that is fresh and tender and open to your Word and your commands. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.